Thank you, Deanna. That was awesome. We appreciate that. Man, we've been blessed to have some pretty great piano players. Sharon, and we had Daniel, and we got Deanna. Man, it's good stuff. Well, guys, if you look at your clocks, I'm just saying, we got plenty of time. All right. I'm excited. I hope you're excited to get in God's Word. I hope you come with the expectation that you're going to dig into God's Word. You're going to learn. God's going to speak to you. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 27 today. Genesis chapter 27. And as you know, our projector's still out. We're getting very close to getting some TVs up here to the left and to the right so that you guys can follow along a little bit better. But today, you're going to have to go the old-fashioned way. You had to look in your hymnals for the words. You got to be able to look in those hymnals fine. And then today, you got to actually open up your Bibles. All right? And hopefully you brought your Bible to church, right? I'm not condemning you if you didn't. I'm just saying that of all the places you should bring your Bible, it would be church. That would be an appropriate place to bring your Bibles if you have one. If not, praise the Lord, we should have some in the pews here. And if you got to reach over, everybody's going to know you didn't bring yours. But nobody's going to care too much. I'm just glad you're doing it, all right? I lose my Bible once a week. I'll set it down in here. I've got a couple. I'll set it down here. I can't find it. So if you ever see this right here, this Bible, this little thing, just if you don't mind, take it to the church office. All right, that helped me. All right, Genesis chapter 27. The title of the message would be God's Ways Are Not Our Ways. We're not going to read the entire chapter because it's a long chapter, but I will read some select passages out of it. So you're going to need to have your Bible open there. Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. So if you were looking for it, you need to go to the very first part of the Bible and then flip over to chapter 27. We've come through the book of Genesis so far this year. We've got a lot accomplished in the book. We noticed that there is a modern day need for the book of Genesis. That really, if we as a nation, we as a people, would spend more time in this book, we would know a lot more about what God expects out of us and what He expects out of our nation. Reminds us that we are responsible to God for our actions. It reminds us that God is in control of things, even when things seem like they're out of control. It reminds us that there are consequences for our sins. It reminds us where we came from, that we are made in the very image of God. We spent a long time talking about Abraham, who is an example to us as our father in the faith. And so if you want to see how you're to live your life and how God works in your life, look at the life of Abraham. The ups and the downs, but the steadiness of God in his life. We see that after Abraham dies, the covenant blessing that God had given to Abraham, that he would bless Abraham, make him a great nation, that his children be like the sand of the sea, that those who curse him would be cursed and those who bless him would be blessed, all of these things, that it passes down to his son Isaac. And we see a little bit about Isaac and how he was praying for a wife and how God brought Rebekah into his life. We see the birth of Jacob and Esau. We saw that in chapter 25 about a month ago. And since then, what we've seen is in chapter 26, Isaac kind of fell back into some of his dad's ways. In the same way that his dad had lied and said that his wife was his sister, Isaac does the same thing to a guy named Abimelech, who was a king, and this almost turned out real bad for Isaac and his wife and the whole bunch. And today we see in chapter 27 that God is at work. His redemptive plan is happening, and he has a plan to send his son into the world to die for us. And this plan is in place here in the calling of Abraham, the calling of Isaac, and the calling of Jacob over Esau. The whole purpose of this is to bring his son into the world. Because man had sinned against God, and there's going to be consequences for their sin. And so God, in his kindness, is going to send his son to pay the consequences for our sin. But he was going to bring him through a certain nation. And we see that happening here. And if this is included in the limited amount of room that Moses had to write about the first 2,400 years of existence, it must be a very important story, right? You know, the Bible only records so much for us. And so if it's in there, it must be very important. And in this story, some of you may not have ever read it, all right? The story of Isaac wanting to bless Esau, but Rebecca coming in and switching things up, and Jacob getting blessed instead. There's this whole lot of scheming and intrigue and shadiness and drama going on in Genesis chapter 27. But we see God is in control because God is choosing Jacob over Esau. This is really like a huge soap opera. I say this every week about the Abraham thing. This is like As the World Turns, ancient era version, right? Today on As the Ancient World Turns. That's what we see going on in Genesis chapter 27. So let's just kind of get into the story. And I don't even necessarily like to call it a story as much I like to say the event that occurred. All right. Sometimes we say story, we may think, oh, it's made up. No, this is a real event that happened in history that Moses recorded for us. There are four people recorded in this event in Genesis. We have Isaac and Esau. I'm putting them together on purpose. And we have Rebecca and Jacob. And there are teams here. This is kind of, if you were a family marriage counselor, you would tell this family that they've got big time issues. Now, my daughter is always wanting me to choose her over my son, Aiden. Who do you love the most? Anybody ever been given that question as a parent? Who do you love the most? And sometimes I'll just say, well, I love you more, Mia. And sometimes I'll say, I love you more, Aiden. But we all know we love our children the same, don't we? Hopefully, right? But hey, this wasn't the case for Isaac and Rebecca. This wasn't the case for them. They had a kind of an unhealthy family dynamic going on. We have a lot of favoritism. Back in verse 25, we saw that Isaac loved Esau. And you know why Isaac loved Esau? Because he's a good cook. That's why. He was a hunter, and Isaac must have liked food. He liked it enough to have it give precedence for Esau over Jacob in his life. And it's ironic that the son whom Isaac loved over because of his food was the same son that despised the blessings of God for a bowl of soup. But Isaac loved Esau because of his love for his food. In a similar way, in chapter 25, we learn that Rebekah loved Jacob. There was clear favoritism going on. We know that Esau grieved his mother over the women that he chose to marry. And so, young men, here, listen. Don't grieve your mother or your parents over the people you choose to marry. God will never tell you, marry an unbeliever. I want you to hear that this morning. He'll never say that. You may think he's saying that, but it's very often that we miss out on the voice of God because we're listening to the voice of Satan. And if you don't think that Satan's at work in your ear, you're crazy. Jesus even said to Peter, when Peter was speaking to Jesus about, oh no, you're not supposed to go and die. Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Not all advice is good advice. Not all advice is godly advice. Not everything you hear in your head is coming from God. You have to always, in every decision you make in your life, look at God's word and compare it to it. So enough about that. We see that there was favoritism within the family. We'll look at the text. What I'll do, I'll summarize it, tell you about the event. It's a long chapter. I'll share the verses that stand out. I want you to know this is a crazy story. It's full of deception, full of scheming. Not the kind of thing that you would expect to see out of a family that God has chosen to bless. A chosen family that He's going to, as the scriptures teach, bless the whole world through. That He's going to raise up a nation that was going to be a light to the nations around it. You wouldn't expect these things out of this family. You honestly can't make this stuff up. Is any of you in here fans of Mission Impossible? Anybody? No? Okay. We got a few. Maybe you may not have fans. You've watched it. But in Mission Impossible, that they're always in Mission Impossible, a thing that they do, they're always making these faces. All right? I'm not talking about funny faces. They're like literally making new faces and putting it on someone and disguising that person. All right? And so really what we see is the very first episode of Mission Impossible is in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 27, this is what happened. Rebekah's going to call Jacob in and say, this is your mission if you choose to accept it. And I want you to dress up like your brother, all right, and pretend to be him. This is what happens in this story. And so there's a lot of sin going on within this family. A lot of sin. And this should teach us about how God works. Because if you continue reading Genesis, you'll see that God continues to work in the life of Jacob, even though he does this. That God's love is never failing for Jacob, regardless of what Jacob did. Although Jacob wasn't being a man of integrity, God would work in him to become a man of integrity. And it reminds us also that even though we may have grown very close in our walk with God, much like Isaac had, that you are never too wise to not also be foolish. You have never grown so close to God that you cannot also forget his word. And we'll see that Isaac does this. We see that right off the bat in verse 3. We see Isaac's plan to bless Esau. So let's look at verses 3 and 4 in Genesis 27. It says this. This is Isaac speaking to Esau. He says, now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So Isaac is on his deathbed, and he wants to bless Esau. Even though Isaac knew God's word to Rebekah that Jacob is to receive the blessing. Isaac knew this. He told his wife to inquire of the Lord. She did. This is the answer she got. She shared that with Isaac. And here Isaac is going around the plans of God. And he plans with Esau to give Esau the blessing. And Esau knows this as well. Esau knows that he had given away his birthright. Yet here they are planning to give the birthright to Esau. So when Rebekah hears this, she's going to come up with a plan to make sure Jacob is blessed. Because you know how this family is. They always think that God needs a hand in things. They always want to help God out when they should just be faithful and listen to God. So look down in verse 6. Let's see what happens. Verses 6 through 10. It says, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves, and you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. So this is the plan. And Jacob is going to object to this plan. He does not think this is a great plan because he's kind of a smooth guy. He doesn't have a lot of hair. And old Esau's like Duck Dynasty. Right? He's got hair going everywhere. It's like the difference between old Philip over here. He's smooth man, right? Now he is growing a little beard. And then we got Jeffrey or Tory back there, and they got a full beard going. Y'all are our Esau's of the story. Alright? And Philip's gonna be our Jacob of the story. And so he's like, I don't think I like this plan, Mom. It's a bad plan. And if I go in there, he's going to know it's me. And instead of getting a blessing, I'm going to get a curse. He's going to curse me. I don't want to be cursed. And Rebekah says, look, let the curse fall on me. Just do as I say. Jacob was afraid to be found out. He was afraid that he would be mocking his dad. I mean, his dad couldn't even see, right? His dad could hardly see, and he's going to go in and do this to his dad. But Jacob listens to his mom. Look down in verse 14. Is anybody hot in here? Y'all are good? Okay, I'm just going to turn the air on. They went off.
I get a little hot when I preach.
I could just take my jacket off, but so Jacob listens to his mom, all right? In verse 14, look what it says. So he went and took them, the two goats, so just so you know. And if I want you to go back and read all of this chapter when you get a chance. He took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Now they're in it now, right? Kids, have y'all ever heard this story? Don't do these kind of things to your parents, all right? Don't do this. So she prepares the food the way Esau would have prepared it. She took some of her son's clothes, and being the first member of the Israeli undercover spy team, right? That's really what she's doing here. And she somehow was able to take some goat skins, put it on his arms, put it on his hands, and put it on the back of his neck. So when Jacob leaned in, you know, you had a dad will grab you on the back, hug you, he would know, oh, this is goat skin. So apparently Esau was hairy as a goat, right? That the goat was the appropriate hairiness for Esau. That's how hairy this guy was. And some of you guys, I know your backs are just that hairy. All right, that's the way they are. And so this is the way Isaac was. And Jacob listens to him. And so Jacob comes in and he deceives his dad. He deceives his dad and is blessed in the process. He goes in with the food in hand, goat skins covering the exposed parts of his body. And he's also wearing his brother's clothes. There's no part of this that is an accident. He's in it deep now. And then he starts the charade, and he seems to be a natural liar. He lies and he lies and he lies. He comes in and his dad thinks he hears Jacob's voice, which he does. And he asks Jacob about it, but Jacob says, no, it's me, Esau, your firstborn. Now, Esau was born first by just a minute because they're twins, all right? But he was still the firstborn, and Isaac is astonished that he would found the food so fast. How'd you find it so fast? And so Jacob continues the lie, and he brings God into the lie. It gets even worse. He says, the Lord your God has granted me success. That's a lie. God had not granted him any success. His mom had cooked that, and he was lying to his dad because his dad couldn't see. And he includes God on the lie. So Isaac asks him, well, come a little closer so I can feel you to be sure. It wasn't like Isaac just bought this hook, line, and sinker. He's confused. And so he does. Jacob comes in. I imagine his heart's racing 90 miles an hour. And look what it says in verse 22. It says, so Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. But before he blesses him, he's going to ask him again. He's going to, are you really my son Esau? Isaac is not sure. He's wondering if something fishy's going on. But he takes the food and he eats it. Now, what kind of son does this to their dad? I mean, really, Aiden? If I'm old and I can't see, don't be coming in and tricking me like that. I could be walking around with a cane. Stick your foot out and trip the old man. That's really kind of the thing that he's doing here. He's not real nice to his dad. And even though he can't see, I'm not Jacob. I'm Esau. You know, he probably had to make his voice a little bit deeper or whatever. And so he's lied to his dad. And then his dad blesses him. And this is an important blessing because it is legally binding. When he blesses Jacob, this oral blessing, which would have been recorded, now obviously it was written down. If there was any disputes that would come up, this oral blessing would be brought in. Hey, the father blessed the son. So he gets the things. There would be a record kept. So look at the blessing. This is what Jacob hears in verse 27 from his dad. See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. Now that's true. He just thinks it's Esau. It says, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine.
Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And so Isaac gives Jacob what Jacob has wanted all along. If you remember a month ago, we looked at how Jacob took the birthright from Esau by offering him some soup for it, and Esau gave it up. And we saw that Esau despised the blessing of God, and Jacob desired the blessing of God. I mean, there's a deep desire in Jacob, not just to deceive, to get this, but he wants what God wants for his family. And this is what Jacob gets. Jacob gets the promises and the blessings of God. Esau chose worldliness. He wanted worldly blessings. Jacob wanted godly blessings. Now, in this episode of As the Ancient World Turns, Jacob went the wrong way about doing it. And in so, he's sinning against God. But overall, we know God, if you read the scriptures, God has already chosen Jacob over Esau, and he didn't have to do this. Now, what happens when Esau finds out? Look what happens. It's not long after Jacob leaves. The scriptures say it's a very short. It said hardly had he even left, and Esau comes in. He's probably pretty excited. He went out and hunted and killed something. He'd been preparing it. He's in there. Oh, I'm going to get this. I'm going to get all the things that my dad has. His dad was a very rich man. I mean, even kings realized how blessed he was. Even the kings of nations wouldn't even mess with Isaac. Very rich man. Esau seeing it. He's seeing dollar signs, right? This is the way Esau's thinking. And he comes in, and Isaac is very confused. His father, so in verse 32, look at it. It says, his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." Now Isaac's upset. He realizes that something else has happened. He knows that it was Jacob. Who is it that's come in here? And Esau is beside himself, and he begins to cry and to weep very bitterly, the scriptures say. He's very upset, he's angry, and he blames it on Jacob. Notice this, never once does he point out his own sin. He blames it on Jacob. Matter of fact, he says, "Jacob has cheated me twice. He got my birthright, and now he took the blessing." And they're tied together. But he begs and he begs his dad to bless him, but there's really no blessing to be had. He continues to beg. "Is there not a blessing for me?" If you remember, I shared a scripture verse for you that he sought repentance with weeping, but he couldn't find it. Do you know why? Because his remorse was worldly remorse. He never recognized that he had done something wrong. He only saw how someone else had wronged him. This was Esau's problem. He continues to beg. In the verse 37, it says, "Isaac answered and said to Esau, 'Behold, I have made him Lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?' And Esau said to his father, 'Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father.' And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept." So Esau's very upset, very sad. So he's going to get a blessing. His dad's going to open up his mouth and he's going to bless him. And as I read it, I don't see much of a blessing in here. All right. Now there is one part at the end where you see that he's going to get some relief. But look what it says in verse 39. It says, "Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, 'Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you go restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck.'" Now we know in the history, the future history that would come between Edom, which would be the people of Esau and Israel, the people of Jacob, that Jacob would rule over Edom. And when Jacob needed a victory, they pretty much just whooped up on Edom all the time. But there would come a point later on where this yoke would be broken. But we see that Jacob is blessed over Esau. We see that sin has dire consequences. Esau's sin cost him a blessing from God. Rebekah lies to her husband. And because of this manipulation, Esau would hate his brother so much that he would seek to kill his own brother. Can't even imagine the thought of that. Rebekah hears this and she sends her son off to live with her brother, and she would never see her son again. She tells Isaac that she wants him to go there so he can find a wife, because she wasn't happy with how Esau had chosen his women. And she would never see her son again. Now children, there's a lesson to be learned in here. Don't be deceptive. Follow God in your ways. Don't follow, even if your parents say, hey, sin like this, don't do it. No matter what the consequences are. Now what can we learn from this passage? So we see what's happened, right? What can we learn from this passage? Well, one of the first things we see is that sin is alive and it's at work. Now we want to take the scripture and we want to apply it in your life, right? You want to see how this applies to you. And what we learn here from the scripture is that sin is alive and is at work. And I make this point to you so that you will guard against it in your own families. If sin was alive and at work in this particular family, you can be assured it's at work in your family. This is the family that God had chosen to bless the world and was going to build it into a great nation, but this still did not exempt it from sin. Just in the same way that Eve was not exempted from sin just because she was the first woman ever created. God allows sin in the world. God allows Satan to exist and to deceive and to tempt. God allows this. This is a part of God's sovereign plan. This in no way suggests that God is evil or that God tempts people. It does not suggest that God created Satan for the purpose of deceiving people. But it does good for us to remember that God is sovereign over all things, even Satan, even sin. And God created a world with people in it. He called it good. All of His creation was good. Yet God made allowance in His creation for people to rebel against Him. The bad things you see in this world, they are not God's fault, but they are part of God's sovereign plan. That is a hard thing for people to figure out. How can it be part of God's plan for evil to exist? It obviously is. Even when Satan wanted to harm Job, he had to ask permission from God. When Peter was tempted to betray Christ, to deny Jesus Christ, Satan had to ask God to tempt him like that. Jesus says to him, Satan is asked to sift you like wheat. He says, but when you return, strengthen your brothers. God knows what is happening. He does allow rebellion within the world. Now notice the sins that we see. Isaac and Esau are in sin. Isaac has disregarded the word of God, spoken to Rebekah before the birth of their twins. God would tell her that the older would serve the younger. Isaac knew this. Esau also knew that he had given up his birthright. He promised Jacob that he could have it, but then he went back on his word. Esau knew that it was not his anymore. Rebekah, instead of trusting God, hatched a very deceptive plan, a plan that would have terrible consequences. She usurped the authority of her husband within the household. She manipulated him. She mocked him. She embarrassed him. And then there's Jacob, the one that's kind of playing all this out. He's not innocent in all of this. He follows along with his mother's plans. He doesn't trust God to handle things. He helps his mom take matters into their own hands. He lies over and over and over to his dad. He even includes God in his lies. There's a lot of deception going on within this family, isn't there? No one in his family seems to trust each other. You thought your family was rough, right? There's some Bible families that didn't have it all together. Hey, that's a rough thing, right? When you got struggles in your family, you think, no, the other families aren't like that. The other families are like that, okay? I've never met a perfect family. Never met one where they just had it all together. They don't exist. It doesn't mean that we don't strive for it, right? So we see that sin was working. We also see that sin is handed down. I want you to notice all this deception is nothing new. Grandpa Abraham, he deceived too. He lied too. Then his son did the same thing. You think that Jacob and Esau didn't see their dad doing this? Didn't know about their granddad doing this? I want us all to see that even the smallest deceptions lead to more deception. The smallest sins lead to greater sins. We have to be careful what we condone within our own families. I haven't always told the full truth. That may surprise some of you guys in here. It won't surprise my family. Sometimes I change things up a little bit because maybe I don't want Misty to know the full truth. And my kids see me do this. We will say, hey, we're going to do this so mommy doesn't worry. Like the time we went bungee jumping, right? And we never told her about doing that. She didn't need to know till now. We didn't do that. And even there, making a joke about something big that really didn't happen, maybe an effort to make some of the smaller lies seem a little more insignificant. You see how this works? We're really sharp in our deceptions, aren't we? One of the things that I'm really good at inside my home is defending myself. All right, defending myself, and it's usually when I feel like I'm right. And if I'm honest, I'm not always right. But I feel right sometimes, and my kids see this in me, so guess what? They're real good at defending themselves. Guess who they learned it from? That's right. And it drives me crazy when they do this, and I fuss at them. And I should really be fussing at myself. Not that it isn't okay to defend yourself sometimes, all right? But sometimes it is. But what we notice is often being defensive is just a way to make ourselves right. That's what we do. It's a pride thing. Sometimes defensiveness is a good thing because you are defending what is right. But oftentimes we do it so that we'll be seen to be right. That's what I do. And I don't know what sins you struggle with. Maybe it's a substance issue. Maybe it's deceitfulness. Maybe it's gluttony. Maybe you use crude language and cursing within your family, and your children, they picked it up. Maybe you have a lustful eye. Maybe you're full of vanity. Maybe you're a prideful person. Maybe you lack humility. Maybe you fly off the handle and can't control your anger when things don't go the way that you want them to go. Your kids will follow this as well. Maybe you're greedy and don't give as you ought to give. Maybe you covet what others have and you're not content with what you have. Maybe you're legalistic and you have all these rules that aren't biblical, but you apply them in your life so you'll feel more righteous. You follow them so you'll feel good about yourself. Maybe you're a bit racist. You have an issue with people because of their skin color. Maybe you can't put yourself in someone else's shoes and hear them. Maybe you're a person that doesn't have compassion for other people and what they're going through because all you think through are the lens of your own life. These are all sins that will follow in your family. And this echoes strongly in my own ear with my own struggles because our children, our grandchildren, or anyone close to you, they will see it, they will see you. Trust me, listen, your children and your grandchildren, they see you. They see you. And what you allow, they will allow. They'll follow your lead. Or they'll just be a little bit more comfortable in that sin. But what they see you actively fighting against, it will help them actively fight against. Church, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We're not going to be. But it will be good to help our people know, our children know, that we have to fight sin. We have to fight it in our life because it has consequences. Esau never acknowledged his worldliness. He blamed Jacob. And we see that it didn't turn out that great for Esau. Jacob lost a lot that day. He would have to leave the promised land to dwell in a strange country for 20 years. He'd never see his parents again. He would live in practically poverty for 20 years and be lied to over and over again by his uncle in some really weird ways that you're going to find out later. Isaac and Rebekah pretty much lost both their sons that day. One to anger and resentment, and the other one because he just had to leave. Now, we've talked a lot about the people in this story, but really the story's about God. The story's about two things about God. I'm going to close with those two things. They're about His sovereignty and about His mercy. God is a merciful God. I hope all of us that our sins and its consequences, they are weighing on us. That's a good thing for God to convict us of our sins. But remember, God is at work. He's not writing this family off. He's not going to write Jacob off. They're an example for us. An example of a family who lived by faith. They were a God-fearing family. They just had some struggles from time to time. And within this faith family, God never left them alone. God would continue to walk with Jacob, even though he wasn't perfect. And because of God's love for Jacob, he would be merciful to him. And God would be working in Jacob to conform Jacob to who he wanted Jacob to be. God was a merciful God. Jeremiah tells us in Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. This is for His people. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. If you have failed, repent and turn and teach your children to do the same. Then rest in the mercy of God. Rest in God's mercy. Seek Him diligently. Never stop fighting. You see in this story, sin will never leave you alone. So you should never let your guard down. And don't judge other families and other people for their struggles. Because you got them too, even if you don't admit them. Rather pray for them. Set an example for them. Help them. Show mercy as God has shown you mercy. This is the true sign that we are children of God, that we can forgive. And finally, we see God's plan will be done. God is sovereign. Even when man tries to mess up His plans. The most evident proof of this is what Paul says in Romans 9 about Jacob and Esau. He explains the thing for us. He says, "And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, they were not yet born, had done nothing good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" God did not need Jacob and Rebekah to hatch this plan for Him to follow through with His plan. He was going to do it regardless. His purpose of election would happen because it was His plan. This is what God wanted to do. This was not because Jacob was a good man. I want you to know this. God, I hear this a lot. It is not true, okay? This is not how God works. He loves us when we're unlovable. I hear this right here, that God looked down the line in the future and saw that you would be good and that you'd be the kind of person that He'd want to choose. And so then he decided that you'd be His. It's not how God works. He chose them regardless of the good that they did. This is very evident from the Scripture. This is clear. Is it true? See, Jacob turned out to be a better man than his brother Esau, didn't he? Did Jacob turn out to be a better man because there was something within Jacob that was really good? Or did he turn out to be good like that because God was at work in him? He turned out to be good because God was at work in him. It's scattered throughout the Bible. You can't miss this. This is what we're reminded of in Romans 8, where it says that those He called, He predestined them to be what? Conform to the image of His Son. Those who are His, He will make them like Him. If you are growing in your faith, it's because God is at work in you. Now, this is not to say that people do not reject God. We see that all the time in the Bible. Don't get me wrong. But do know that if God has shown His love towards you, He has shown His love towards you regardless of any good that you have ever done. That's very humbling, isn't it? There's no boasting for us. There's no, I listened a little better than this person. Or I made these plans in my life. or I went to college, or I helped this person on the side of the road. If you think like that, you're filled with pride and arrogance. And God will find a way to humble you. If God has been good to us, it is because God is good. The Bible says all would go astray if it was not for the mercy of God. And then finally, we see, don't fret in this life. If you are God's, don't fret, don't worry. Don't worry over the future of this country. I mean, do what you can, but don't worry about it. Don't get mad at other people because they don't share your political views. All right? Don't do that. Love other people. I heard someone the other day say, I've never heard a person say, hey, you won me to Christ because you destroyed me in an argument. But I have heard, I was won to Christ because someone loved me and shared the gospel with me. King Nebuchadnezzar found out that God is sovereign over all things. This great king, look what he says. This is it, I'm done. Daniel 4. He says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. Look, God had humbled him, made him like an animal, because he thought that he built this kingdom on his own, and God humbled him. He went around eating grass for 7 years, hair long, talons, and then his reason returned to him, right? And when it did, he's like, I'm going to start praising God and saying, God is the one in control, not me. God does this when we're prideful. He does it. He says, I lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. See, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom lasted from the time he got it to the time he died. While God's kingdom continued, right? You see it? He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't love the inhabitants of the earth and that he does not pour out his blessings and send his son. That's not the point there. It's just compared to God, they're nothing, right? Compared to God, we're nothing. Like a long time ago, how people thought that the earth was the center of the universe, right? And then we found out that the sun was the center of our little galaxy, or our little whatever you want to call us. I don't know. We revolved around the sun. The sun didn't revolve around us. Some of us need to learn God doesn't revolve around us. We revolve around God, right? Their counting is nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stop his hand or say to him, what have you done? I want to leave you to just one thing today. God is sovereign over all things in your life. He's sovereign over you. Give yourself to God today. We're going to have a time of invitation. Jonah Kyle is going to come up and lead us. And you, if God's working on you in any way, give that to God. Don't be like Esau, blame other people. Repent, trust him, give yourself to him. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can learn so much out of a story about a family that didn't quite get along too well. And how you and all of that were working out your plan despite their limitations in their sin. And you were working in the life of Jacob so that you could bring your son Jesus into the world to die for us. Lord, we acknowledge today that your plans are not our plans. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are your thoughts and your ways higher than ours. We trust you to God today. Let us trust in you. In all things, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.